we're going to be, also these series, I hope, are going to look a little bit different because we're going to be focusing on activating the armor of God. So a bit like tools, the armor of God are active things. Paul in Ephesians 6 talks about putting on each piece of the armor. And it's as relevant to us today as it was to the Ephesians back then. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to start where we mean to go on in Ephesians 6 itself. And we're going to do this by reading Ephesians 6 within your groups. Your small group leaders will tell you how that's going to work. And then I want to just open up by you guys having an initial discussion on your basic reflections of it. To some of you, this will be a really well-known piece of scripture. To others, you won't have read it before. So it doesn't really matter where you're coming from. It's just seeing what things jump out to you, what you feel like God might be saying to you through it. So I'm going to pray for us, and then small group leaders can kick off the reading. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much that you give us spiritual armor, that you mean to protect us as much as you mean for us to succeed. Open your word to us now, and may we read it and see and hear what you have for us to see and hear. Thank you that your word is alive, and excite us by it tonight. In your holy name, amen. So Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Read those together in your group and then have a chat about what you think. Go. On that day, sun will rain, though darkness around. Okay. And finishing off those conversations. Okay, I just had what's quite a normal moment for me, but I found it quite funny, and I thought I would helpfully put the relevant verse on the screen for you all to reference, and I forgot that Andrew had told me he'd put a blank black screen up beforehand so that, you know, no one was distracted. So I went up to him and I was like, Andrew, is the PowerPoint working? And he was like, yeah, you've got the clicker, you just, the next button. So that was quite fun. I hope that was a helpful time for you all. I think that part of this activation is going to happen corporately, and I think it's also going to happen individually as well. So the kind of layout of this evening, I want to mirror that. So I'm going to do a bit of teaching or my reflections on the helmet of salvation and also spiritual warfare, because you can't really take one without the other. And then we're also going to have group times to go into it more personally in your groups. And then we're going to finish off with this activation that I keep talking about and you're all getting very excited about. So there are two questions really that I want to ask tonight. And the first one is, what are we protected for? So armor, like I said, it's a tool. It has a purpose that stops us getting hurt. But it also has a purpose of moving us forward. So you wear armor so that you don't get hurt, so that you can advance and take the victory in battle. The other night, a few weeks ago, I was lying in bed and I was thinking about the helmet of salvation for some reason. And this is partly where this mini-series comes from. And I was thinking about the helmet of salvation. I was praying a bit about it. And I heard God's voice say to me in my head, but more clearly than I've heard him speak in a long time, which is really exciting. And he said, Rebecca, the helmet of salvation is not describing your eternal destiny. It's describing everything that I've saved you for while here on earth. Rebecca, the helmet of salvation is not describing your eternal destiny. It's describing everything that God has saved you for while here on earth. So I don't know about you, but in my mind, the helmet of salvation, because of the word salvation, linked quite closely to the knowledge of where I was going, to this idea that I was saved and I would die and be with Jesus forever, which is good news. And I thought that the helmet of salvation was almost putting on that knowledge and carrying that with me wherever I went. And I felt, as my heart started getting faster and my mind started racing, I felt God point out something. He was like, Rebecca, there's not going to be a battle in the new creation. You don't need the helmet of salvation for the new creation. You need the helmet of salvation now. The Bible says there's going to be no more pain, no more weeping in eternity. And where is it? 1 Corinthians says, Jesus will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler, authority, and power. So what I felt God was saying to me that night, and then what I felt getting stirred up and excited about for us as a community, was that his armor is to protect us now, and it's for everything that he saved us for on earth. Now, this is just a little aside, but I really enjoy it. So the helmet of salvation actually first appears in... Does anyone know where it first appears in the Bible? Bit of trivia? Anyone? Get out of Google. Isaiah! Yeah! That's right. Isaiah 59. And it's actually Isaiah, because he's a prophet, prophesying about Jesus. And so Isaiah 59 says, "The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained them." Verse 17, "He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion." What I really love about this is it affirmed what I felt God was saying about the helmet of salvation, is that it's for earth. It's for us now. So Jesus puts it on, but it's also only when he's coming to earth that he needs to wear it. It's just an interesting point. Okay, so then the question is, what did he save us for? If the helmet of salvation is to protect us for everything that Jesus laid hold of us for, then what is it that he's laid hold of us for? So Jesus tells his disciples that they will do greater works on earth than he did. And he's saved us to walk in a royal and divine destiny with him. He wants us to flourish now. He wants us to know him more in the day to day. His desire is for us to be free and to live into our identity as his children. And part of this is going to be sharing with those around us and seeing his kingdom brought to earth. So I think it's basically a message that we're designed for greatness. We're designed to partner with God. And we're taught to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So part of what the helmet of salvation is protecting is our divine purpose to help bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Like, for me, that's a bit bonkers to get my head around. And yet, I want to strive after it with everything I am. And I don't want to stop. Yeah, so we're going to start actually there. We're going to start with that question. What has God saved us for, both corporately and as individuals? So we're going to go back into groups for about 10 minutes. We're going to discuss. I mean, did it make sense what I just said? Yeah? Any questions? No? Okay, cool. Right, we'll talk about it in our groups. I didn't actually prepare small group leaders for this because I changed it a bit around. So I've put some questions on the screen if you want them, but also conversation can flow freely. But yeah, so the thought is really, what has God saved us for? What do you feel like God is laying on your life right now that he's saved you for? So go into groups and we're going to have 10 minutes talking about those things. There are some questions. So we've just spent some time looking at what the helmet of salvation is designed to protect us for. And now we're going to look at what it's protecting us from. All fits together very nicely. So for those of you who weren't around during original design prayer or don't know what it is, it's very simply having some people listen on your behalf to God to see what your spiritual DNA is, or the blueprint of who he made you to be. We believe that we're all created with and designed with a specific, a specific design. We're made in as unique human beings in different ways. And so it's really finding out what that is. I don't know how you all found that time. I love original design prayer. I found it really fun. But I also felt that there's this amazing sense of emotion in the room when you have original design prayer. So there's a sense of amazement that God could know you so well. And then there can be also some emotion that someone's called something out of you that really resonates with you, but that either you haven't quite dared to believe for yourself yet, or that you haven't stepped into yet and you'd like to. Does that make sense? One of the really wise things I think that Kate Morton asked during that time, we had a couple called Silas and Annie from Hope Chapel come and host that series for us. And Kate asked Silas a very good question. She said, "What gets in the way of us living out our original design?" Spiritual battle isn't the only answer to this, but I think it's certainly one of them. And it's one of them that I think God's calling us to tackle at the moment or to address at the moment, but with that notion of the so that. So I mentioned earlier that the helmet of salvation is almost a dual purpose. It protects you, but so that you can move forward. So we're going to look a bit at the backdrop of the spiritual battle, but with the so that we can move forward in mind into everything that God's called us for. Also, we're going to be inviting Silas back in the autumn, hopefully, to do a bit more on this whole area, because it was quite a big topic for us. So I'm going to do my best today to fill in a gap until he comes back in. Okay, so just a picture that I have seen someone use. No, that one. So this is a picture, don't know if you can see the writing, but I'll read it out, that I have seen other people use and I found really helpful. And it's an illustration of the world and the spiritual world. So you have the actual globe, and this represents everything physical that we can see. So like cars, us, emotions, conversations, the day-to-day running of our lives. And then around that, the first circle has got in it angels, demons, prayers, curses, Satan, praise. It's kind of invisible power that can feel sometimes like it doesn't exist compared to the physical realm or the globe, but is very real indeed. And that's why Paul kind of quotes it and says that's what our battle's really against, is against this physical realm that we can't, this spiritual realm that we can't see. Now, again, and then God is kind of above and over all of that. So since the beginning, Satan and God have been at war with one another. This is kind of the basis of the spiritual battle, very basic lesson. And this is simply because there's a tension where God really loves us and Satan doesn't. And John 10 says the thief's purpose, talking about Satan, is to steal, kill and destroy. And God's purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So the good news is that Jesus wins, which I'm sure you'll all be glad to hear. And there was that verse that I spoke about earlier from 1 Corinthians about Jesus putting all authorities under his feet once and for all when he returns. So that will kind of be it, destroyed, done. The reason that we're still in a battle at the moment is that the Bible says that Satan is bound, but he's not yet destroyed. So he's almost had his death sentence, but he hasn't yet been taken to the gallows and disposed of. Now, there's a really good book that I've read by someone called Andrew. What's his surname? Andrew Stansbury. And it's called The Good News Keeps Getting Better, for those of you that don't know it. We studied it a little while ago, but we only studied the first few chapters. And the penultimate chapter is called The Dying Fish. And it's got some fantastic analogies in there of this very thing, of the state of Satan. Because we know that Jesus won, and yet we can look around at the world and say, but there's so much rubbish in it, what on earth's happening? How can you say God's won when, you know, when Jesus died on the cross? salvation was bought for anyone who received it, and yet the world's a mess. And in Andrew's book, he uses an illustration of a fly. And you know when a fly is still on a window, and you get your spray cleaner, and then you spray it. I'm not going to do the sound effect of that. So, yeah? Anyone else? And you spray the fly, and in that moment that it's sprayed, it's dead because it's poisoned. Like, there's no way it can come back because it's been sprayed, and yet it goes ballistic. It's like zzzz and going around everywhere. And that's basically the state that Satan's in right now. He is doomed. He has had his sentence, and yet he is causing as much havoc as possible on his way out. Yeah, I think I understand that this isn't a topic that we talk about very often. I don't hear us often talking about demons or angels or really preaching on the stories of possessed people in the Bible who get delivered. Very often, we often reference the pigs more than we do the people who got delivered. But C.S. Lewis, who's one of my greatest fans, who's one of my greatest fans, yeah. Talking about, he's actually floating about in the spiritual realm. We talk quite regularly. He said, the devil's greatest trick is making people believe he doesn't exist. The devil's greatest trick is making people believe he doesn't exist. I think one of the cleverest things the devil did was got someone to draw a little red-faced caricature of him with horns. You know what I mean? I just think, oh, so sneaky. So sneaky. And yet he does exist. Now, it's important that we don't take this to the other extreme and blow the devil up or even angels or demons. You know, those pastors in the Bible saying don't worship angels. We don't want to blow them up so that they're bigger than God at all. Yet we have to take Paul's word seriously that says our fight is not against flesh, but against principalities and dark powers of the devil. The last thing I want to say on this small section is that we have authority over Satan. Okay, so the reason that Satan's doing what he's doing anyway is because God gave Adam and Eve authority in the Garden of Eden. He gave them stewardship, he gave them the world to look after. And with that authority, they effectively listened to Satan. He put a question in their mind. He said, are you sure God said that? Are you sure that's what he meant? And Adam and Eve listened to him, and they gave their authority to him. Now, since Jesus has died for us, we have that authority back. So the other great trick of the enemy is that he makes us think that we don't have any power, that we are under his power, that we are under his control, that when he comes knocking, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And that's not the case at all. We're told, stand firm and the devil will flee from you. So that's our grounding. And that's where we have authority. I'm going to go particularly into that idea of like a battle over our minds. I think it's one of the most contended for areas in the battle. And so I'm going to share just a bit about my personal story in a minute. But first of all, we're going to break off into groups again and discuss that topic, what we're free from. So we're going to discuss all of this stuff that we don't normally discuss very often and see how we feel about it and so on. So again, I've got a few questions. Okay, and finishing off your conversations.
Knowing you have gone before us, we pass on. Knowing you believe in. feel like the next section should really be called the fight over our minds or for our minds. But haven't written that. So it's called the fight of our minds. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So in the beginning, the thing I heard God say to me while I was in bed was, "Rebecca, the helmet of salvation is not describing your eternal destiny, it's describing everything that God has saved you for while here on earth." Romans 12:2. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Sometimes the way we think and what goes on in our minds can blind us from knowing and then living into God's perfect and pleasing will for us. Thought I'd link it back to the beginning there. So I'm going to share a personal story about the battle over our minds, or the fight of our minds, because, again, sometimes it's hard to ground this topic in something real. What does this actually look like? And what does putting the helmet of salvation on actually mean? How do we do that? So for me, the fight for my mind took place in sixth form. And one of my really good attributes is that I'm a very hard worker. I like doing really well. I was a little goody-goody in primary school and always tried my best. And highly motivated, like achieving, thrive on a goal, all those kind of probably slightly annoying traits. And I moved to school in sixth form, and basically everything got a bit much. So there was lots more work, there was lots more responsibility, there was lots more pressure on every side, and yet I still had to be the person that looked okay on the outside and that was still doing really well and still strong. And what happened was that this desire to essentially be perfect, it's kind of what it became, perfectionism, went into every area of my life, including image, and within that, food was like a real manifestation of all this pressure that I was under. And what I didn't realize was that my mind was growing really dark. And I can't actually remember exactly what Satan would say at that time, but it was really subtle, like he did to Adam and Eve. You know, he said, "Are you sure God said that?" And for me, it was probably, "Are you sure you want to wear that? Or, "Are you sure you want to eat one more thing? Or, are you sure you're not?" And so basically, in my head, I started setting goal weights for myself. And within this accusing, you know, Satan's called the accuser in the Bible. And I'm not saying that it was actually Satan, but there was, you know, it was dark. It was this battle over my mind and what I was believing. And what was really funny was that I felt like I still loved God, and I still, you know, I love God. I just really don't like myself. And that's such warped thinking. I can't fully love God if I'm not loving myself, because he loves me so much. It doesn't actually compete. It doesn't make sense. It's like I'm saying I love you while beating his child in the corner in my head. So in the end, what happened was, I lost a lot of weight and got to a point where some good friends of mine, very good friends of mine, kind of called me up on it and said, "What are you doing? This is a bit weird." And it kind of got a real wake-up call at that point, and took myself to the school nurse because I didn't want to be unwell, and forced myself to go because I got into this weird headspace where I didn't want to put on weight, but I knew I had to. And again, I was still going to be okay, so I couldn't have anyone worry about me. I still had to be perfect. So actually, also not being very well could have been damaging to other people. So I ended up going to the school nurse once a week, and physically, over a period of about 2 years, put on weight again, and that was good. But the battle for my mind kept going on, and God was so faithful. So in sixth form, I would look in the mirror, and voices would come into my head saying, you're ugly, you're this, you're that, you're the other. And I would join in and say, yeah, gosh, you're really right, I am. And God caught me one day and said, okay, every time you look at the part of your body and you hate on it, I want you to thank me for it. Which was really hard. So that was like the beginning part of my journey. And I couldn't say, I like my legs. But I would say things like, thank you, God, that I have legs. Thank you that I can walk. Thank you that I can run. And that kind of thing. I mean, another time, God and I had a bit of a fight because I was getting ready for school one morning and he said, Rebecca, don't wear any makeup for the next 3 months. And I was like, you say what? Excuse me? And he was like, don't wear makeup for the next 3 months. And I debated with him and I thought, I can get away with a bit of mascara. So I put a bit of mascara on and tottered down the road and God spotted it. And I just had this conviction. So I like stormed back home and went upstairs, like rubbed my eyes and they were all like black and, you know, but stormed into work with a bit of a blotchy face. The ironic thing was that no one could tell any different that I wasn't wearing makeup. But for me, it was a really big deal. And it was part of God starting that process with me. So it was a long process, 2 years, physically put on weight, felt that I was better, but actually my head still had the same accusing voices, still had the same lies. And one night, one of the horrible things with the battle over my mind was how deceptive it was and how quiet it was and how you don't tell anyone and how no one sees what's really going on. And I was at uni and God said to me, James Vernon and I were fantastic friends at uni and we call each other. And one night God said to me, I want you to call James and tell him that you've been struggling with eating for the past 2 years and been struggling in your mind. And again, for me, that was a huge deal because it had been so hidden. And on the surface, I still looked perfect. And so I remember this phone conversation with him and James was amazing and we talked about it. And we probably prayed about it. And then I went to sleep. And I kid you not, I had the strongest dream that night I've ever had in my life. And I'm not... God doesn't really often speak to me in dreams. So this was unusual. And bear with the gory details. But my head grew in three places, like in this dream, like boils coming out of my head. And out of these boils came something that looked like they were from the alien. Okay, it was like maggots with huge teeth eating their way out of my head. And I woke up in the morning and the darkness had gone. And that's all I can say. It was like this. It wasn't even that I'd really prayed about it. It was an act of obedience where God said, I'm going to break another. You know, he kept breaking little boundaries with me. Break another one. Tell someone that you care about, that you've been really struggling and that you're not as perfect as you think you are. And I can't describe how different it felt. And that's partly where the difficulty between the physical realm and the spiritual realm comes in, because I didn't look any different. But something changed in my mind and shifted. So that is a bit of an example of what a battle over the mind can look like. We're all going to have different battles. Some have been going on for years. Some could be a day's battle. It's basically like the little lie that drops in to our mind and that we give a tiny bit of room. And so in this activation part now, woohoo, we are going to basically do what I'm going to call a spring clean of our minds. So it's not going to, you know, the story I just shared could sound quite heavy and I'd love people to talk to me about it if anything that I've shared tonight has affected them at all. But it's one of those things that it can be good to just do a regular spring clean of our minds to make sure there's nothing clinging on there that shouldn't be, or no lies that we're believing that shouldn't be. So what we're going to do now, we're all going to stand up right now, including me. There are some pens and paper in the middle of your circles, which is becoming a signature feature of any evening I lead, of the two that I have. And unsurprisingly, you're going to take a pen and a piece of paper each, and you're going to find a space in the room. So do that now, and then I'll explain the next part of the evening. And I want to see this in a way as a tool by which we can put on the helmet of salvation. We're doing this so that we can move forward into everything that God has made us to be. When I wasn't eating properly, I couldn't move forward into all that God had for me because I didn't believe that I was worth any of it. So it's kind of getting rid of those things so that we can move forward. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us and lead us through a series of questions that are going to be us communicating with God. And as we have done before, in times where we've listened to God, you're just going to write down the things that come into your mind, the first things that pop up into your mind. Okay. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you've been here all evening. It's so amazing that you've been with each one of us, even though we've been in different places. It's amazing that you're inside of us. It's amazing that you've given us authority over every principality and dark force. It's amazing that you've made us for greatness. Jesus, help us in the spring clean of our minds now. Help us to hear your voice and know what you're saying to us. So the first thing we ask you, God, is, are there any lies I'm believing about myself that you want to show me tonight? Are there any lies, God, that I'm believing about myself that you want to show me tonight? If nothing comes to mind, that's absolutely fine. If 10 things come to mind, that's fine. And if you've written anything down, then the next question is, God, please will you tell me the truth about myself, who you have made me to be? Please will you tell me the truth that replaces that lie? If you don't feel like God's particularly speaking to anything, to you about anything, any of these things, then do keep your ears open because he might well want to say something else. Okay, the third question for God. God, will you please highlight the lies that I've been believing about you? When I wasn't eating very well, effectively, I believed that I wasn't very well made. But what does that say about God? It says, you're not a good maker because you made me. God, please highlight the lies that I've been believing about you. And finally, number four, God, please show me the truth about you to replace that lie. What is the truth I need to hear about you? Thank you so much, Jesus, that you speak to us. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you want to replace lies for truth and that you can win the battle over our minds. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that you've designed us for great things. And again, thank you that you will continue this journey with us. In your holy and precious name. Amen. I'd encourage you to take these bits of paper home with you this week and maybe try and say some of these truths over yourself each day. Just to keep reminding yourself of them. Yeah, it's good to be reminded of these things. One of the infuriating things that Andrew does with me is plops me in front of a mirror and makes me tell myself that I'm beautiful. It's so annoying, but it can catch me out. So keep reminding yourself of these things. Okay, I think what we're going to do now, if it's all right, is to get back into our small groups. Just briefly, and we're going to pray for one another in our small groups to kind of go out wearing the helmet of salvation from this place. After, I like to seal things, as some of you might know. So that's the way we're going to seal tonight. So if you can get back into your small groups, then that would be great. Thank you so much for doing that as well. I know it's a big thing to start asking God about. And again, I just want to echo that if anything comes up about, anything in that time, then please do contact me during the week and talk to me about it, or find me at the end, or that'd be really good. Just stay in touch. Basically, we'd love communication over this series because we're realizing it's a battle. Okay, so we're going to stand up again. Just to raise the energy levels. And then you're going to all turn to your left so that you're you're facing the back of the person in front of you, and you're going to put your hands on their shoulder, or your head, or their head if you're daring and you want to go for the helmet place. Yeah, go for heads, why not? It's fun. So, and I want us all to pray out loud for God to protect and place the helmet of salvation on the person in front of you. Okay, so after three, we're all going to start praying for about a minute. So 1, 2, 3.